Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back to the services this afternoon. I'm going to talk for a short time about this afternoon about the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Before we get started, Joy's asked me to remind everybody that this is the last Sunday of the month, so we'll be coming up one day this week to do the monthly cleaning of the church, so nobody needs to worry about that after services this afternoon. A couple things that we're going to touch on in this chapter study will be things that will reflect back actually to the lesson that Brother Dennis brought this morning. One thing I'd like to call to mind before we get started here is one thing that he talked about was that last week of prophecy that Daniel had about when Jesus would come. He talked about a prophetic week, which we know was 7 years. And in the middle of that year, or 3.5 years, is when sacrifice and oblation would cease. That's when Jesus died on the cross. So the first thing we're going to talk about in chapter 20 of Luke is Jesus asked the scribes a question about John the Baptist. So we know that John came on the scene before Jesus did. John was teaching the Jews that they needed to repent and to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And so the Jews weren't as opposed to John as they were to Jesus, because John wasn't really teaching any new doctrine other than to be ready for what had already been promised back here in the days of the prophets. But when we look at that and we realize that this 7 years, there's a lot of change went on there, and that's why the Jews were very resistant to some of the things that were going on. Because you think about it, John comes on the scene, he starts baptizing people for repentance, then here comes Jesus, and Jesus is performing these miracles and he's teaching people things that are in some ways radically different from what the Jews knew. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount, he said you're supposed to love your enemy. Well, the Jews had never done that. They had always been told, and it was whenever their enemies attacked them, they went right back and attacked their enemies. So this was a time of transition. And, of course, once Jesus is baptized, and on the 50th day of Pentecost, when Peter goes out and preaches and the church is established, we know that there was confusion from this time until the end of that 7 years when the Gentiles were accepted. And not only the Jews could become Christians, but the Gentiles could. So with that 7, 8-year, 10-year period there we're talking about, things kind of changed. It was almost like a domino effect of things changing. And so these are some of the things that Jesus had to confront while he taught, to help people understand what all these transitions were going to be. And even the apostles, when they were received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and were reminded of all the things that Jesus taught, they were still surprised over here when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius and it was revealed that the Gentiles would be accepted into Christianity as well. They were still kind of taken aback by that, because that was something else that they kind of didn't see coming. And, of course, along with all this, again, is the idea that Dennis brought forward this morning of always being ready. The Jews weren't ready, and what John came teaching was much like what Dennis was talking about this morning, this idea of being ready and watching for the sign of the times. The wise men recognized that time had come, but most of the Jewish scholars had not, and that's why they were so confused by the things that Jesus taught, and that's why they rejected him, because they wanted a physical kingdom and a physical king to be reestablished in Israel. And they didn't understand that what they wanted wasn't what they were being offered or given, but it was a spiritual kingdom. So with those things in mind, let's begin reading chapter 20 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered, and they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It was obvious to the people of that day, and it's obvious to us when we read it, that Jesus had a supernatural power from God. He was going around healing people, and it wasn't like the people that we see in the world today who Some of these televangelists will bring somebody up on stage that's supposed to be crippled or deaf, and they claim they miraculously heal them. These people that Jesus were healing were people that had been, that those in that area where these people lived that he helped had seen these people for years out begging in the streets because they were handicapped, they were deaf, they were blind, they were crippled. And Jesus was healing these people, so they knew that Jesus had a power that was not a natural power that occurs on this earth. But they couldn't quite commit themselves to accepting that he was from God, so they often claimed that that this power came from the devil, was the only other source of that power that they had, or that they could attribute it to. And so they were constantly at odds with Jesus because they just couldn't accept that he was what had been promised. And so when they came and asked him, "Where do you get this power from?" he kind of turned the tables on them, and he asked them if John's baptism was something that was ordained by God, or was it something that a man, John or another man, came up with. And when they thought about it, they realized they couldn't answer either way without causing some kind of trouble. Because if they claimed that it was, then Jesus would say, "Well, why do you believe John and you don't believe me?" And if they said that it wasn't from God, then they were afraid the people would revolt against them, because the people loved John and they were beginning to love Jesus, because the message that Jesus brought to them was something more enduring to them than what the Jews had to offer. If you'll remember at this time, the gospel and other places tell us that the Jews were kind of fed up, really, with what God wanted them to do. They felt like they were being burdened with too many holy days and too many restrictions on what they had to do. And like in the olden days of the Old Testament, we saw that the Jews many times were lured away from God by adultery. They had finally, as a people, they had finally overcome that before the time in which Jesus came upon the earth. But there were other things, as a whole, they had overcome it. But people were still being drawn away, and they were still kind of jealous or envious of what they saw other people could kind of get away with. And so they, even though they were doing better than they had done in the past as far as doing what God wanted them to do, they weren't real happy about it. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus, if you'll remember, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for when they fasted. They would go out into the town square and they'd have this real depressed kind of look on their face, pouty kind of, and they were constantly trying to show forth their righteousness by the way they acted instead of by what they did. And that's why Jesus constantly criticized them. So we see here where he was able to, once again, as they tried to get him to commit to saying something that was against the old law, or when that stopped working, they even tried to get him, as we're going to see later in this chapter, to say something against the Roman law. They were doing anything they could to try to get rid of him because they just didn't like what he was teaching. They didn't like the way the people accepted what he taught. And it's just the people that should have been the pool that Jesus drew the apostles from, the ones that should have recognized him from the prophecies of the Old Testament, were the ones who were seeking to curtail his teaching and eventually to destroy him. We'll continue now reading with verse 9. "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, it may be they will reverence him when they see him.' But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.' And he beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder.' And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So we see here the scribes and the elders of the Jews, they weren't totally ignorant of the things that Jesus was teaching. When he presented this parable to them, they realized that he was talking about them. Because when you look at the parable and these servants that the head of the vineyard sent back to collect the goods, they realized that what Jesus was talking about here were the prophets. And the prophets were constantly, in the Old Testament, constantly sent to the people to remind them of what they were supposed to do and to correct them in the error of their ways and how they were serving God. And oftentimes the prophets were beaten and sometimes they were killed because the Jews just didn't want to accept what they were being told. And then, of course, in the parable, the son of the owner of the vineyard represents Jesus, and he was sent to the Jews, and because they rejected him as well, he would eventually be taken out and crucified. And then it said the vineyard would be taken from the Jews and given to others. And we know this represents, again, this idea that eventually it would be revealed to the apostles and those who started the early church that the Gentiles would also be accepted into the family of God. So the Jews were kind of savvy enough to realize that Jesus was talking about them here. And, of course, this made them angry, possibly partially because they realized he was right, but partially because they realized that they were the target of this particular teaching, and it made them even more want to go after Jesus and get rid of him. This parable here kind of reminded me of the story that we find back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about David after he has sent his general Uriah the Hittite to the front of the battle to be killed so that David could have his wife. If you'll remember in that chapter, Nathan, who was a prophet, came to David and told him a story about a man who had one little sheep, and it was taken from him by the king and offered at a meal, and David was wrought. He was angry about what had happened, and then Nathan said, "You're the man." And so the Jews kind of realized that Jesus kind of did the same thing to him them at this time, that he pointed to them and their wrongdoing in this parable. Jesus also mentioned the stone the builders rejected. This is an image that's alluded to several times in the New Testament to describe Jesus and the fact that he was going to be the cornerstone of the new covenant. And yet the Jews would reject him. The very people that he had been promised to would not accept him. And anytime you think about a stone that's rejected, it always reminds me of the statue of David. It's probably one of the most popular sculptures or well-known sculptures in the world. It's a naked man and something we really shouldn't glorify by any stretch of the imagination, but it is considered by most people to be one of the greatest statues in the world. And that Michelangelo got that piece of marble that he made that statue from. His father worked in a stone quarry, and that piece of marble laid in that quarry for decades, and no sculptor wanted to buy it or try to do anything with it because the way the veins ran through it, they knew that if they got in the middle of doing a sculpture and hit that vein, that the sculpture could break. And of course, marble is not like the materials that we have now. Once it broke, you either had to try to incorporate that break into your composition, or you just had to scrap it and start over. And Michelangelo was able to see within that stone what he could make and create it without breaking it. And so even though everybody else rejected it, he accepted it. And Jesus was much the same way. The Jews who should have accepted Jesus did not. This also kind of alludes back to another thing that Dennis talked about this morning, the statue that was seen in the vision by Nebuchadnezzar, and the fact that a stone was going to come out of the mountain and destroy all those empires. And again, we realize that this stone represents Jesus. This is the same idea when Jesus asked Peter, or asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Son of God." And that's when Jesus started calling Simon Peter or a rock, and it wasn't that Peter was going to be the rock or Peter was going to be the foundation that the church was built on, like the Catholics often assume today. But the rock represented the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. And so we see that this is a very important image that's used throughout the New Testament to describe to us the importance of Jesus and how the church has to be built on him, just like any building has to be built on a firm foundation and a strong and mighty cornerstone in order to stand. Luke chapter 20, continuing in verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they may take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And he asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and held their peace. So here we see some men have been picked out by the Jews to act more or less as spies, to travel around with Jesus and his disciples, to pretend that they've accepted the things that Jesus has taught, to kind of become friends with them and travel in their group and get close with them. So they're thinking, well, maybe if we can't catch Jesus saying anything in public that we can trap him with, maybe these guys, if they get friendly and travel along with him, they'll hear him say something in private that we can use. And of course, they couldn't. They couldn't find anything that Jesus said that would give them cause to punish him or to eventually kill him. So when they ask him about this idea of he was constantly telling them that you have to worship God only, and there are no other gods before him, so they try to use this idea of Caesar. And again, this Caesar was one who was looked upon by the Romans as one that was kind of like a god. And it's, I hate to keep going back to what Dennis said this morning. This wasn't a plan or anything. It just kind of worked that way. But he brought that out as well, how people looked upon the Caesars and some of these emperors as being like a god on earth. And so they thought, well, if we can get him to say something bad about Caesar, maybe we can trap him in that. And so when they asked him about paying taxes, and this was something that the Jews, much like most Americans, they hated paying taxes. The Roman Empire was heavily taxing all of the other areas in which they had conquered and took control of. The Jews were kind of free to do what they wanted as far as their worship and everything else and the way they wanted to live, but they did have to pay taxes, and that's why they hated other Jews that became tax collectors and worked for the Roman Empire, because they felt like they were being taxed too much. And just like a lot of us don't like paying taxes today, they didn't like paying them then either, because they didn't like what they were being used for, and they just felt like they were having to give up more than they should to this foreign government. And so they tried to use this as a way to trap Jesus into saying something bad against Caesar or the Roman Empire. And of course, again, he said, you know, whatever Caesar's you give to Caesar, whatever's God, you give to God. So even in this, they couldn't trap Jesus or get him to say something that would cause him to be persecuted or arrested or even questioned in any way. We'll now continue reading with verse 27. Excuse me. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, he die without children, and his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and a second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. The Sadducees were a group of the Jews that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any spiritual life after the life here on earth. It's like once you died, that was it, and whatever reward you were supposed to receive from God, they felt was based on how you lived your life, and you received that reward in this life, and once you were dead, that was the end of it. And so they took their turn more or less at trying to trip up Jesus or get him to say something contrary to what the Bible taught by asking about this woman who she gets married and she dies, and she has no children. And it was kind of it wasn't a scripture in the Old Testament. It was a tradition at that time that if a man died and did not leave any heirs, that his next oldest brother that wasn't already married would marry his wife and try to have a child that would be the heir to the first husband that the wife had. So they illustrate a story here where this woman eventually marries seven brothers, and none of them are able to give her a child. And so they're asking him, in the resurrection, who is she going to be married to? And Jesus said, it's not going to be like that in the resurrection. Everyone's going to be like unto the angels. We're going to be given a new name and a new body, a spiritual body that will live for eternity. And things of this life, like marriage and your status in life, whether you're rich or poor or whatever you did, or if you're a slave or free, God is no respecter of person, and none of those things are going to matter anymore in the resurrection. And to illustrate that, he talked about Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he recognized that the voice that was speaking to him out of that bush was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had long been dead, but Moses acknowledges God as the God of his ancestors who are still alive spiritually with God in heaven. So he dispels this notion that the Sadducees have, again, to get him to say something contrary to the law and give them a cause for harming him in any way. We'll read the rest of the chapter now, verses 39 through 47. Excuse me. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said, and that after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say thee that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, Beware the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Here Jesus quotes from Psalms 110 and verse 1, where he talks about David and the idea that David said that referring to Jesus, said that he would make his enemies his footstool. And Jesus is asking them, how can David say that one of his descendants will be Lord unless he's higher in purpose than a regular ancestor would be? And this goes back to the idea that the people that knew Jesus in the area in which he grew up should have recognized the fact, and this should have been one of the signs to them from the prophets, when he came forward saying that he was going to establish a kingdom. The kings of Israel came from the tribe of Judah. And both Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, who everyone assumed was the father of Jesus, both had direct lineage to David all the way back to two of his sons. And so once Jesus started saying this, the people that knew lineages, and that was a huge deal back then to the Jews. That was something that they held in high regard. And even though Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, which was a place that was looked down upon as being a kind of a backwater area that didn't have a very good reputation at all, they were still direct descendants of David. And so when Jesus says he's going to establish a kingdom, the people that knew him realized, well, he is from the tribe of Judah, so maybe there's something to say for what he's claiming here. But they never believed it enough to really look into it and really get behind the things that Jesus was teaching. And finally, we close out this chapter with the idea that, again, Jesus warns against the scribes and the Pharisees, and this kind of reflects our lesson from this morning, the idea about not paying attention to what men teach, but paying attention to what God teaches. And not if somebody comes on TV and says they've done some research and they think this or that's going to happen and a certain day is coming, it's going to be the day of judgment. We can't trust what men say. We have to go back to the Bible and read what the Bible says and believe and accept what the Bible says. And that's what Jesus is telling the people here. Is like, look, you look up to the scribes. They're supposed to be your spiritual leaders, but they're not leading by example, and they may not even be telling you the right thing. So search out the scriptures, find somebody that knows the scriptures, and because back then a lot of people couldn't read. A lot of people didn't have access to that knowledge, but it's like, think back to what you've been told about the scriptures and see them for the truth that they have to share with you, that that there was a Messiah coming and that everything in the life of Jesus fit what that those prophecies were. And because of that, when he died on the cross, he is able to forgive our sins. That brings us to the conclusion of this study. As always, when we gather together to worship God in spirit and truth, we offer the services of the church to any might need or want them to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.